I'm John Edmiston, and this is the Spiritual Continuum, Stage 3, being filled with the Spirit and the Word. In the last section, we talked about having your mind set on the Spirit, having your mind fixed on the Spirit. The next logical step, then, is to be filled with the Spirit. Fixing the mind on the Spirit is like turning on the power switch, but you have to let the power flow into you through the Spirit and through the Word. In this chapter, we will look at three closely related practical concepts. Number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is normally a one-time experience that endues us with spiritual gifts and with power to serve God as His witness. Number two, the infilling of the Spirit, which is daily and a continuous work of the Spirit within us to produce wisdom, holiness, and the fruit of the Spirit in our Christian character. And number three, letting the Word of God dwell richly in us, which is closely parallel to the filling of the Holy Spirit and produces a life founded on the promises and prophecies of Scripture and the commandments of Jesus Christ, and which has the result of effectiveness in prayer and teaching. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Mark 1 verse 8. I indeed have baptized you in water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 3, 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here John the Baptist is telling us that the baptism Jesus would administer would be different in nature and in kind from his baptism. John's baptism was with water unto repentance, while Jesus would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus himself makes the difference plain at his ascension. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and having met with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father which you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A few verses later, Jesus states the effect of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1 verse 8. Here we see the baptism in the Holy Spirit in verse 5 is identical with the Holy Spirit coming upon you in verse 8. This will prove a key observation later on as we examine the difference between the Holy Spirit in the believer and the Holy Spirit upon the believer. Now the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit with them after the resurrection in the upper room when Jesus joined them again. And in John 20:22, this is what it says. When he, that is Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now that happened in the upper room. Therefore, the Holy Spirit coming upon them to baptize them in power was another blessing in addition to the Holy Spirit within them, which they received in the upper room, and they were to wait for this additional power in Jerusalem. First, the distinction between baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They went down and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Before this, he had not come on any of them. That's come upon them. The Holy Spirit was in them, but not upon them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. After the arrival of the apostles, the Holy Spirit had not come upon, baptized any of them. The Samaritans who had accepted the gospel in verse 14 had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, that is in water. The Samaritans had believed and were baptized in water in the name of Jesus, but they were still missing something. So the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to them, and they laid hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit. When Peter preaches the gospel at the house of the Gentiles later on, a few chapters later on, and Acts chapter 10, things begin to happen in the opposite order from that in Samaria, with the baptism in the Holy Spirit coming first. Acts 10:44-48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all the people who were listening to his message. Then the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "No one can stop us from using water to baptize these people who have received the Holy Spirit in the same way that we did, can he?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for several days. The Holy Spirit falls upon them in Acts 10:44. They speak in tongues and praise God, verse 46, and all the Jewish believers present acknowledge that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in verses 45 and 47. The Gentiles have already been baptized in the Spirit, and Peter recognizes this and uses water to baptize them in the name of Christ Jesus, verse 48. So we see three separate related things. Believing in Jesus, being baptized in water in Jesus' name, and having the Holy Spirit come upon the believer in power. So this is a bit like marriage or falling in love. So the believing, the conversion, is like falling in love. That's when we first encounter God, is when we first believe. And then baptism in water is a ceremony. It's a bit like the marriage ceremony. And then speaking in tongues and the baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us greater intimacy with God and allows us to make disciples. So it's a bit like the consummation of the marriage later on. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a baptism in the love of God, where we praise and glorify his name and receive the power to witness to him among the nations of the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, Acts 1:8. Thus, it is often accompanied by the verbal spiritual gifts such as tongues and prophecy, because it leads to witness. Before I finish this section, I would like to clear up any alarm and confusion and also outline the difference between the Holy Spirit in the believer, which happens at conversion, and the Holy Spirit upon us, which may be a subsequent event. The Holy Spirit within us is the internal work of God. It's the work of God in our lives to produce fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, as well as imparting internal qualities such as wisdom and revelation and a spirit of excellence and holiness. This is not a second experience. It's the first and primary experience and the ground of our salvation. If you are truly a believer, then you must have the Holy Spirit within you, forming you and making you into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit upon us, on the other hand, is the external anointing for works of power, witness, and ministry, Acts 1 verse 8. It is external. It's like the oil flowing over the head. It is the enabling work of God that imparts boldness, Acts 4:31, and spiritual gifts as the Holy Spirit himself decides. We'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11, and lots of other places. Of course, these things are not entirely separate. Within and upon are connected in God, and they meet in the thing called the filling of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And Ephesians 5:18 to 20, stop getting drunk with wine, which leads to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Then you will recite to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music to the Lord with your hearts. You will always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit within us is primary and is essential for salvation. We need a new nature, holiness, love, and the fruit of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit upon us, is essential for courage, joy, and power in ministry. Together, they join up as the daily filling with the Holy Spirit and the abundant Christian life. So, Holy Spirit within us for salvation, Holy Spirit upon us for power, the Holy Spirit filling us daily power in Christian living. So far we have seen that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is identical with the Holy Spirit coming upon a Christian, Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8. So they are immersed in God and have power and boldness in ministry, being equipped with spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. We also saw that there's a three-part process that is found in the book of Acts. Believing the gospel and having the Holy Spirit placed within you at conversion to produce Christian character and good fruit, that's part one. Part two, being baptized in water in the name of Jesus. Part three, being baptized in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of Christian witness. Now, how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The answer is by faith in the name of Jesus. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest, is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and power, and he promises this blessing to all who believe. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Acts 2, 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." I'll try that again. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter told the newly saved believers at Pentecost that they were to complete the three-part process, A, by getting baptized in water, and B, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He then adds the promise of the Holy Spirit was for all believers, near and far, to all generations. So seek God for the baptism in the Holy Spirit and ask for his power to come upon you and believe that this promise will be true for you. Okay. Next section, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And in your manuals, this should be on page 22. Now we will look a bit further at the difference between the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit upon us. First, the work of the Spirit within us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These verses describe the work of the Holy Spirit in us, producing love, joy, peace, and other internal qualities such as wisdom. The first Bible character who is specifically called Spirit-filled is Bezalel, the craftsman, who built the tabernacle. Exodus 31, verses 1 to 5. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all workmanship, to devise designs, to work in gold and in silver and in bronze and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all workmanship." This filling is an internal work of God, which made Bezalel wise in his commissioned work. Later we find out that God also made him able to teach others. We find that in Exodus 35. And that God gave wise hearts to those that Bezalel instructed, Exodus 36. The infilling of the Spirit combats the flesh and produces wisdom, character, and spiritual fruit. While the Spirit upon us is for combat against the world and the devil and produces evangelism, prophecy, healing, and church growth. Let's go over that again. The infilling of the Spirit combats the flesh and produces wisdom, character, and spiritual fruit. On the other hand, the Spirit upon us is for combat against the world and the devil and produces evangelism, prophecy, healing, and church growth. Let's look at a lengthy passage from the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Galatians had a huge problem with legalism and with wanting to add Jewish laws and rituals, such as circumcision, to the Christian gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone. In this passage, Paul hits a home run with a few key truths. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh, because we have crucified them with our passions and desires. Verses 16 and 24. Next, if you walk by the Spirit, you are not under the Jewish law. Verses 18 and 22. Third, if we don't walk by the Spirit, we will end up with all the nasty works of the flesh in our lives. Verses 19 to 21 and 26. Fourthly, if we do walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, we will end up with that wonderful fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Verses 22, 23 and 25. To summarize again, the Spirit wars against the flesh and against legalism, that is, trying to serve God via the flesh. He puts to death our evil desires and then produces the fruit of the Spirit. As the fruit of the Spirit are produced, we enjoy a joyful, singing, celebratory and thankful Spirit-filled life. So how do we do this? How do we get filled with the Spirit? Jesus gives us some sound advice in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to ask persistently, like the annoying neighbor in Luke 11. And we need to ask confidently, with the assurance that our Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts to his children, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So when you get up in the morning, ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Make it a request like this: Lord, you have commanded me to be filled with the Spirit. I cannot do that in my own strength. Please fill me now in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a natural correlation between being filled with the Spirit and having our mind set on the Spirit. It is as we set our mind on spiritual things, then the switch is opened and we are naturally filled with the Spirit. Next section, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That'll be page 24 on your notes. In the first part of this chapter, we looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the second part, we saw the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And now in this section, we will look at the relationship between the Spirit and the Word. And a key passage here is in the book of Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of Christ here is the Logos of Christ, the deep words, the truths and the prophecies of Scripture, and the commands of Christ himself. What do we do with them? We teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. The rest of these verses are strikingly similar to The rest of these verses are strikingly similar to the result of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. The Spirit of God is also the wisdom of God. They are equivalent. When we are filled with wisdom, then we are also filled with the Spirit. Serious Bible study and in-depth application of the Word of God are very much part of living the Spirit-filled Christian life. The wisdom of God flows from the Word of God and brings joy and gladness to our hearts. The admonition to let the Word of Christ dwell richly reminds us of the good soil in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where the good soil brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold what was sown. Matthew 13:23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's Matthew 13:23. The joyful, fruitful, spirit-filled Christian is the one who hears the word and understands it. Sometimes this is automatic, but at other times it requires serious inquiry, deep Bible study, and research. Every serious Christian who can afford it should have some of the following, or all of the following. A good study Bible, e.g. the NKJV study Bible. A concordance or some Bible software for easily finding relevant Bible verses. Some good free Bible study programs include Blue Letter Bible, eSword, and The Word, and also the YouVersion mobile app. A Bible dictionary, such as the New Bible Dictionary, is very handy for all the cultural aspects, e.g. to find out what a breastplate is or a sycamore tree. You go and you look that up in your Bible dictionary. And finally, a set of commentaries on the books of the Bible, e.g. Tyndale commentaries, IVP commentaries, or similar evangelical commentaries of quality. This will help you to study the Bible deeply and you will grow in Christ as a result. You might also want to try some of the Bible reading plans that you can get from Into Thy Word Ministries. That's Into Thy Word Ministries, run by a friend of Michael Richard Critcher. Studying the Bible is a very important part of growing as a spirit-filled Christian and is often easier to study in a group than alone. Consider joining in a good Bible study group, Bible class, or going to a good local Bible college, which is accredited and biblical in its teaching. As I conclude section 3, I want you to do three things. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. You will be able to do these things if you are born again and you are setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit and the Word will give you the joy, peace, and inner energy to live the Spirit-filled Christian life. That's the end of this chapter, and you should be on page 25 in your notes. And you can find all this online at globalchristians.org/sc. Thank you. This is John Edmiston.